Thank you, Brother Kramer. First thing I'm going to ask you all to do is move up front. I can't see you back there, so you're going to have to move up front so that we can really communicate. If you would do that for me, would everybody be willing to do that? First three rows. I told Sister Tony that if everybody didn't move up there, that I was going to move off the platform and come out there. Okay, I appreciate that very much. It'll make it easier for me. I turned my Jubilee this year, and my eyesight's not so good, so I like everybody up front. That's my excuse, and I'm sticking with it. Brethren, I have appreciated this study on Ephesians, the fourth chapter, tremendously. This first question that we have before us, I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But I want to draw your attention, brethren, if we could, to who this applies to. And so the first question is in reference to who is being addressed in this particular chapter. Does anyone have any comments as to who we are addressing? Who the person that is addressing, who is being addressed, and possibly we can touch very slightly on for what purpose? Sister McAllister.
The Apostle Paul, and he is talking to the Ephesian church. So he's talking to the church.
Okay. And the Ephesian church represents
present church.
The entire church, doesn't it, here in this case? All right. Any other comments in reference to this? We remember that the Lord's words in the 17th chapter of John said that he prayed not only for those disciples, but upon all those that would believe on him through their words. And so I think there's a connection here in this particular chapter that brings this back. The thought of I has reference to the Apostle Paul. You, ye, one another, us, we, all have reference back to us, brethren, that are gathered here tonight. Specifically, I'd like to kind of look at it from that standpoint as part of the body of Christ. Okay, with that, let's leave that first part alone. We'll constantly refer back to it, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. The next question is in reference to be kind. How does this word kind differ from other words so translated? And I'm hoping that some of you have gone into this word kind as it is found in the Strong's Concordance. Brother Ray?
Strong's Concordance on page 5541 and 43, one of the translations of kind is useful. And that we can do with one another, be very useful to one another in building one another up in the most holy faith, so on and so forth. Many, many different ways that could be done, being useful to one another.
Okay, useful. Did anyone else find anything else interesting about this word kind? Sister Sabowski?
Also in Strong's 55, 41, and 43, it was talking about the manner and the morals.
Okay. It's useful in specific senses, isn't it? Okay? Manner and moral. I think Sister, is it Judy Kramer? Had her hand up there? Okay.
It also says to furnish what is needed. And I thought that was an interesting definition.
Okay. Useful in manner and moral to furnish that which is needed. Very good. And back here in the back...
Brother Laddie, I looked in Vines, and it says, serviceable, good, pleasant, of things, in Ephesians 4:32, and joined upon believers. And I like the word serviceable, so when, which to me implies that there, it to be kind requires some action, to render service.
Okay. Is there any other comments in reference to it? That's very good. I didn't catch that one in my study. Mm-hmm. Okay. Brother Geisinger?
Well, your question was, how does this word differ from some other uses of the word kind? Mm-hmm. Well, we can think of one being kind who is just pleasant and nice to talk to and not mean to anybody. But the word evidently means much more than that here. It means taking some action and being of some service and being useful to someone above and beyond just being nice to them and pleasant to them.
Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. It goes beyond that. And I think that as we look at it from the standpoint of who this is applying to, who is being addressed in this chapter, that it would help us in this. Now let's take a look at some of the scriptures where this word kind is found. When you looked in the Strong's Concordance, how many scriptures did you find where kind is translated from either 55:43 or 55:41? Whole bunch of them, right? No. What'd you find, Brother McAllister?
Well, 55:43, I believe there's only two scriptures. We have Luke 6:35, and of course the Ephesians 4:32. For 55:43 and 55:41 and 1 Corinthians 13, 4:15, or rather 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 15:39.
Okay, so, would you read one of those texts of scriptures so that we can start commenting on them? Say maybe Luke 6:35.
All right, Luke 6:35. Now this is from the New American Standard, and it doesn't use the word kind. It says, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men."
Oh, it does use the word kind there.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay. All right. Now, what particularly do you note in reference to this text of Scripture in reference to the definition that we've talked about so far? Yes, go ahead. Remember the terminology serviceable. Remember the thought of usefulness in manner and moral.
Well, 55:41 here, well, in Luke, Luke and in Ephesians, the Strong's is useful in manner or morals. Now that's one part, and then another is better, easy, goodness, gracious, and kind. The two words seem to be very similar, but there is a difference, and I think that we want to make that notation, because they are two different Greek words, 5543 and 5541. And the Greek is unusual in this respect, that when the word, when there are two different words, they really do carry two different thoughts. And that's, and you, this becomes difficult for us English-speaking people, because we don't really know the idioms of the Greek, except as in the case that we have the help of Strong's, that we're able to see how Strong defines it. And to be honest, it's difficult for me to really evaluate between these two words. So I'm looking to the brethren for a little help on this.
Okay, and what I see in Strong's, this word comes from 5543, not 41. Am I wrong in that reference to that?
Well, I didn't bring my Strong's with me, but I do have 5543 as showing Luke 6, 35.
Yeah, 5543.
Mm-hmm. And 5543 is also the one that we have for our study in Ephesians. Mm-hmm. And 5541 is 1 Corinthians.
Yes, that's correct. Mm-hmm. Okay. But in both of these cases, it does carry the thought of usefulness in both of these texts of Luke 6:35 and Ephesians 4:32. It carries a responsibility of being useful to the brethren, of doing something. It requires action. Any comments?
If I may, brethren, in the Amplified rendition, and become useful, helpful, and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another, readily and freely, as God in Christ forgave you. So there are many descriptive words in that beautiful scripture.
And that's the 32nd verse here of 4?
Yes, it is just the fourth 32.
And what translation was that?
That was the Amplified.
That's the Amplified? Mm-hmm. Now, could I ask you to read it one more time where I'm...
And become useful, helpful, and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely, as God in Christ forgave you.
Very good. I hope you can keep that verse in front of us, because as we go into the other parts of the study, we're going to see how that actually bears out and amplifies, as the translation indicates, amplifies the thoughts of this verse. Okay, any other thoughts on this? Okay, let's turn to Luke 5:39. Who would like to read that for us? Okay. Sister Karen, go ahead.
No man also having drawn old wine straightway desires new.
Okay, where is the word kind in that? Would you bring the microphone over here for her? Thank you.
Lord.
Where is the word kind found in that verse? Where's the thought of the word kind? Brother Ray?
Would it not be the word ministered?
No.
Would it be in a service, ministering to...
It would surely have the thought of usefulness from that standpoint, but it's hidden in here. Okay, Sister Tony?
Better.
The word better is here translated from the same word, 55:43. Okay, what's the thought? What's the context of it that would indicate what the thought is?
It's what's needed? I don't know.
Okay. It's what's needed. All right. Any other thoughts? Here, this is Luke, the fifth chapter, and the 39th verse, saying, "No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." And this word better is translated from the same word, 55:43. Any comments? Brother Schrock.
It may be more mild. More mild.
Okay. Is there a symbolic application to this? Brother Bezelius.
Had one thought, and that was that the kindness should go beyond just our circle. Kindness should be shown to our enemies as well.
Okay, it goes beyond our circle to our enemies as well. All right. Any other thoughts, Brother Geisinger?
You asked whether there's a symbolic application. I don't know if a symbolic application is intended, but I can think of a possible symbolic application. If wine is taken to represent doctrine, as it sometimes does, then we could say the old doctrine is more useful, more serviceable than any new doctrine that would come along.
Okay. I agree with that. Any other thoughts on it? Okay, let's go to the next scripture. Matthew 11:30. Whoever has it first, raise their hand here and so we can read it. Matthew 11:30. And I want to know where the thought of usefulness or kind is found therein.
Matthew 11:30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you want to know what?
I want to know where the word kind is found therein, or the thought of the word kind, as it comes from 55:43. Okay.
I need time to think.
Okay, fine. Turn around the other way here, and we have it over here in front.
Brother Laddy, I think it would be in the word, I have it here, the word easy?
Easy. The word easy?
Easy.
Okay. Any comments on that? As to why it's there? Read it as, my yoke is easy, or my yoke is useful, or my yoke is kind. It's the same word. Now, a little bit later on, we're going to sing hymn number 284. And so when you sing that, you'll have a new thought here in reference to what this really means. My yoke is useful. Brother Morgan?
In 1 John 5 and 3, it reads,
for 1 John 5, verse 3?
Yes.
Okay.
For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I think that fits in with the thought of his yoke is easy and his burden is light.
Okay. Very good. Any other thoughts in reference to that? What does it mean his yoke is easy, or his yoke is useful, or his yoke is kind? Brother Kramer? Wesley?
I'm not sure, Brother Laddy. But just the thought that occurs to my mind on this is the, I don't have the text at my fingertips, but where it reads that yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, it was through his difficult experiences that he really was able to grow spiritually, talking about Jesus. I don't know if that thought fits into this or not.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Sister McAllister?
A yoke always fits two. It isn't a yoke for one, it's yoke for two. And so the Lord is always with us in the yoke. So if that isn't kindness, I don't know what is.
Okay. That's kindness, right. Is it also useful? In what way?
It lifts the burden.
Okay, it lifts the burden, but also remember the person that is alongside of us, our Lord, is guiding the way. He's directing. Brother Bill?
Well, a farmer doesn't hitch up two animals to a yoke for no reason at all. He does it when he has some work that needs to be done, like pulling a plow or something. And so the Lord doesn't have us yoked together with him for no reason at all. He wants to accomplish something by it. And so from that standpoint, to accomplish what he has in mind, it's useful. It's also kind, and from that standpoint, easy.
Okay, very good. Any other thoughts? Sister Mary?
Could I just read from the comment on that? The comment book?
Go ahead.
I don't know how accurate it is, but it says, for my yoke, as compared with the yokes of politics, society, business, sin, selfishness, or pride, is easy. To the world, consecration looks like a terrible yoke, but to the true child of God, it seems a most reasonable service. My burden is light. The Lord himself is the great burden bearer of those who are yoked with him. He will not suffer them to be burdened with more than is for their good. So he carries more than his own share of the load. He carries ours too.
Okay. That goes right back to the definition that we had earlier about serviceable, too, I think. Okay? Any other thoughts? If not, let's go on to the next scripture that we have. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Who has that? Brother Marion Schrock? Right here. Raise your hand, Brother Marion.
Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners.
Okay. Where is the word kind or the thought of useful?
Good, I would say. Good, I would say.
Okay. Good. Useful manners is the thought. Now, I'm hoping you're beginning to see a trend here, brethren. We'll get to it just in a minute. Romans, the second chapter and the fourth verse. Okay, who has that? Sister Tony?
Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of the God leadeth thee to repentance.
Okay. Where's the thought of kindness found in that one?
Goodness.
Which one?
Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth.
Okay. In reality, both of them are there because 5544 is built upon 5543 in the Strong's. Both goodnesses are there, but this thought of kind, be useful, is in this word goodness as it relates to the goodness of God leadeth thee unto repentance. There's usefulness there. There's serviceableness there. Okay? Any other comments in reference to that before we go on? Okay, we have a couple more. Just one more that has not been referred to. 1 Peter 2:3. 1 Peter 2:3. Who has that? Sister Karen.
If so, be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I think gracious here is referenced in kind.
Okay. The word gracious. Okay. Now, brethren, in looking at these scriptures, we have the thought of gracious, of goodness, of good, of easy, of better, of kind. What do we gain from these lessons, from these Greek words that sometimes we stumble over? Okay? What's the thought? What's the apostle getting at when he says, be ye kind? Who has a thought? Brother Ray?
In helping one another, the usefulness that's been brought out in, you know, so many different ways we can be kind to one another, first of all, and to whomever else we would be able to be kind to. You know, helping weak ones, maybe in the spiritual aspect here, and things like that.
Okay. Sister Zabowski?
I would think that all the words tied together would come up with the word love.
Okay. They would all tie together and come up with the word love. Okay. Brother Bob back there and then up here.
Also, into God-likeness, because some of these scriptures bring out the Lord is gracious and the Lord is kind to the unthankful, so being like our Father in heaven would also come into it.
Okay. Up here. Raise your hand. Yes. So he can see you.
Just a thought, being be better for I almost lost the thought. Be better for each other by doing good to each other, as God has done and given us many gifts.
Okay, be better for each other, is that the thought?
By doing good.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other thoughts and references? What is he getting at when he says be kind? Brother Morgan?
The word kind is an all-encompassing thought. You may be generous, but not kind. You might be full of emotion at the loss of a loved one and still not be kind. It is all these things and more. And it has to come from the heart. It has to be something that you have developed You don't come by it quickly, but it has to be developed, and you develop it in the school of Christ.
Okay. How can you be generous and not kind? Brother Morgan?
Well, we see an illustration of that in our politicians. Many of them are very generous with the taxpayers' money, but yet they're not kind. We see also sometimes in a teacher could be generous towards you and still not be kind. There are many illustrations we could use. So, but kindness is love developed, and it shows forth from your, really from your heart, you might say. It's not an emotion, but it is something that you have learned by associating with others of like precious faith in the school of Christ.
Okay, I'd like to take that lesson that you brought to us and go right directly to the source. How can we, remember what I said right from the very beginning, who this is directed at, who is being addressed in this particular chapter? How can we be kind? How can we, I guess it gets to the question, how can we not be kind? How can we be generous and not kind to our brethren, to one another, to ourselves? Brother Schrock, hearing?
It means to do good and not evil. In every sense, in every detail we do, we should be for the good of our brethren, and not in no sense evil.
Give me some illustrations of doing good.
Well,
for our brethren.
Sometimes we might be able to clear up a puzzling thought the other one had, to enable them to understand it better. Or help them in time of need, like they have no way to get to meeting, and we take them to meeting, or many different ways we can help our brethren. But I think the most important would be the helping them understand the true message from the Lord in its details.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other thoughts, Brother Bezelius?
I think we can use the word kind there and say that we must be tenderhearted, tenderheartedness and forgiveness equals kind.
Okay. We're going to get into that a little bit more as we go along. How about providing good wine for our brethren? Some of the old wine. You understand what I'm saying? I'm speaking symbolically, aren't I? Go ahead, Brother Morgan.
Yes, wine, of course, we understand it to be the doctrine. And if we should want to impart truth to a brother, we would take the opportunity and the time out to do so, and which we do in our studies, and we try to build one another up in the most holy faith. And this, I think, is the old wine. There's a lot of new wine going about. We see that every day, and it gets people into difficulty. But the old wine, the old truth, is what we really are interested in.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Can we tie also in to that same thought, the thought of good communication? The text of scripture that we read in 1 Corinthians 15:33 said that evil communication corrupts good manners. And so therefore our communication should be along good lines, along lines that have some of the old wine connected therewith. It's the old doctrines that we have proven to be true year after year. We can also say that we can help one another bear the yoke by being there for them. We can help one another appreciate. I'm taking each one of these texts of scriptures that we've gone through and relating there too. We can help them to relate to and realize the value, the preciousness of the riches of His goodness towards us. We are by far, brethren, the richest people that ever walked upon the face of the earth. Who among your friends knows about God's kingdom? Who among your friends knows what's going to happen with the nation of Israel, with the Arabic nations, with all the governments, with the financial situations in the world? Who among you, your friends, knows that? Who has a relationship with the Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe? And we can help one another as it relates to the riches of His goodness. Well, our time is passing, brethren. Let's continue on. What would cause one not to be kind? And what would cause one to be kind? Now, again, remember the kind of kind that we're talking about, if I can use that phrase. What would cause a person not to be kind? Brother Marion?
If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we would be more likely to be kind, but if we would be somewhat catering to the ways of the world, we would probably not be kind.
Okay. Any other comments for the Ray?
One would have to have a good character to be kind, but to be unkind would be the opposite, and that would be to have a bitter disposition and lacking in love. Would cause one not to be kind.
All right. Brother Wesley?
Brother Laddie, a couple thoughts come to mind on this. I think one could be weakness. We might be unkind one to another through our weaknesses. Maybe it's something that we can't help. Maybe it's something that we haven't been able to overcome yet. So it could be one possibility could be a weakness. Another possibility could be something that I think we're trying to remedy here this evening, and that is ignorance. I'm not suggesting we're all ignorant, but what I am suggesting is that we are endeavoring to learn more about this subject, the true meaning of kindness, so that we can exercise it more. And so if we only have a superficial understanding, which I did, of the word kindness, then we may not know exactly how to be kind, because we are just not knowledgeable enough to continue with that concept in the true spirit of it. But as we continue to try to study it, and we overcome that ignorance that's within us, and we learn more and more about what kindness really means, then we can increase in that. But if we are lacking in that, that may lead to unkindness.
Okay. Who else? Brother Bill Geisner.
My thought, I believe, is somewhat related to what Brother Wesley just said. I had the thought that our being unkind might be due simply to thoughtlessness. That we just don't observe what we could do for others, how we could be useful to them. And we just overlook opportunities we have to be useful and to be kind to one another. And it's more or less just an oversight. It's not that we deliberately want to be unkind, but we just fail to observe the needs and what others might need, and how we could supply that need. And it could be along the line of just a word or two to say, or it could be some material line or whatever, but the same principle applies.
Okay. Sister Morgan first, and then Sister Mary.
Well, as we were talking about the kindness, I was thinking that we are kind to the brethren, and that we were made to be made available to them, and that they would be comfortable in asking us to help and help them with the scriptures. And this kindness is meant for the brethren. And if we can't show kindness if when we're talking to those in the world, because they don't appreciate the kind of kindness that you can give to a brother. So there's, when you ask the question, how can we be kind and then not kind, is that the world does not appreciate the kindness that we have for the brethren. They will take advantage of you. So that's the way I understand it.
Okay. Sister Mary, behind you.
My thought would be that we are still in the flesh, unfortunately, and we all have are fallen in different ways, and we do have personality clashes whether we like it or not, and I think possibly that might sometimes interfere with our being serviceable, kind, or helpful to our brethren, because they rub us the wrong way, and maybe we might even see where we could be helpful, but we just don't like them, so therefore we don't go out of our way to try to be helpful. So our flesh does get in the way.
Okay. Now, Brother Bushless?
I think the brethren are describing various aspects of self-control, and this crops up when the battle is between the new mind and the fleshly mind that we have to contend with, tabernacling here in the flesh, the inherited tendencies and weaknesses. And these things can be provoked by circumstances, actions or words that others may utter, offenses that are committed, stress that is in daily situations, temptations from the adversary, and the spirit of selfishness. And so I think one of the things that would promote kindness is sacrifice of self for others, and learning self-control, which is exercised through the heart.
Okay, thank you. I appreciate the fact that we're beginning to take a look at as to what we can do about it. What would cause one not to be selfish? What would cause one to be kind? Okay, exercising self-control and putting down self. We can do that by sacrifice. Okay, take a look at the thoughts that have been given to us. Weaknesses of our own characters, ignorance, oversight of another's needs, personality conflicts, and this last one of, shall we say, selfishness. How can we take and turn that around? I think we could have an entire study on that. I really do. Maybe we should have, as to how we can turn that around. But go back to your scriptures that we have looked at so far and apply what you have learned from those scriptures. Take a look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and see what the Apostle Paul is saying that we should not do, and see what he's saying that we should do. And we begin to see the fact that it requires sacrifice, and it requires self-control, putting down the old man, all these things. I came across the thought that may be of some help, and we're running out of time. We're going to have to jump on to the next section here. And that is, brethren, when you think about the yoke, my yoke is easy, and the thought of the fact that there's two parts to that, our Lord's part and ours. Well, you know, that part that says ours, you can look at it from the standpoint of one individual in there with the Lord, and you can also look at it as the fact that it's the entire body in there with the Lord. Think about it from this standpoint, that each one of us, as we bow down before our Heavenly Father, whenever it is, in the morning, in the noontime, in the evening, whenever it is, we're bowing down before the same ones, same Father, as the one that may be giving us some problems, that we have personality conflicts with, that don't understand us, whatever it is, or don't understand that doctrine that we're trying to teach, whatever it is, that one is bowing down before the same Heavenly Father as we do, and asking forgiveness for his trespasses and his weaknesses. And so we're all before the same Father, and that same Father is the one that is molding each and every one of us. I think our chairman is telling me it's time to stop for a moment and change the tapes. We'll take just a short break here, and we'll come back and look into the rest of this, part of it at least.
Thank you, Brother Laddie.
Thought of the life of Joseph. If we could skip down to that part here in part F. Any comments in reference to the life of Joseph as it relates to the exercise of kindness? Brother Jack?
Well, whenever Joseph's brothers put him in the pit to die, they did repent a little and took him out and sold him into slavery instead. And this was sort of an act of, I don't know, wouldn't call it kindness, but I would call it compassion, which is akin to kindness. Anyway, when they came to the, Egypt for food, he showed his kindness toward them, and especially his interest in his father. And I thought this was an act of kindness, and as it turned out, it certainly was, because they were greatly blessed by his position that he held, was able to help them secure food.
Okay. Who can tell me what Joseph's response was to his brothers about his position? Does anybody remember what Joseph responded to his brothers? Sister Armstrong up there?
He told them that they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Okay. What's he saying there? What do you think he's saying? Go back to our definition. What's our definition? Useful. God meant it for good. Useful. How many could have such an attitude after having gone through, what was it, 3 days of experiences? Was it 3 days? No, not by a long shot, was it? A half a lifetime. A long time. Okay, so Joseph is a very good illustration of kindness here, right? He's also a good illustration of tenderheartedness. I had down here a point that the Lord gave the increase, and it was far greater than Joseph could have ever dreamed or desired. Okay, because our time is short, and I hope that possibly that just because we're not able to cover every aspect of this study today, that maybe you could continue on with it, because it's beautiful, especially as you go back and relate the other scriptures that precede this 32nd verse. Let's talk a little bit about being tender-hearted. What's the scripture definition of the word tender-hearted? Sister Kucher?
Young's 21:55. A tender-hearted was compassionate and sympathetic, pitiful. And in the dictionary, it was kind and sympathetic. And another one was gentle, sensitive, considerate, affectionate.
Gentle?
Considerate and affectionate.
Gentle, considerate, and affectionate. Okay. I noticed that there was one word that was added to that compassionate in 155, and that is the word well. Well, compassionate. Okay, somebody had their hands up over here. I didn't see.
So, Larry, I also appreciate Amenian's easily moved to love. I really appreciate that very much. Easily moved to love.
Easily moved to love. Okay, that's beautiful. Okay. Did anybody happen to compare 2155 with 4184 in the Strong's? Both of them are words that are translated here tender-hearted or pitiful. Brother Ray?
Well, I was in Strong's 4184, and the word pitiful means extremely compassionate. And if we would read 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous.
Okay, the word be pitiful there, what word is that?
Pardon me?
What word is that? What does it mean?
Well, be careful.
Be pitiful.
Well, pitiful is extremely compassionate is what Strong brought out.
I have that as being 2155. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong in reference to that.
Well, yeah.
Well, compassionate.
Yeah.
Okay. And I'm bringing out a difference here, because it's a beautiful thought that's expressed here. Here, the Apostle Peter is telling us here, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Okay, he's saying that. But when it comes to the word 4184, we find that in James, the 5th chapter, in the 11th verse. And it's a different thought. And it's a beautiful different thought. Who has James, the 5th chapter, in the 11th verse? Do a comparison there. This is the only place in the scriptures where this word pitiful is translated from this word 4184. Who's it referring to? Who's it talking about? And what's the difference between this and 1 Peter 3:8? Who has that? Brother Ray?
1 Peter 5:11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy.
Okay. Here it refers to who as being very pitiful. It's the Lord, right? But notice the difference here, brethren. It says of us that we should be well compassionate. But of the Lord, he is extremely compassionate. We can't even begin to measure up to him. But we should imitate him. We should be a reflection, as it were, of him, and be well compassionate. Okay. There's another text of scripture, Ephesians the fourth. That's our theme text. Okay. Any other thoughts on tenderheartedness? How was tenderheartedness manifest in the experience of Joseph? We go back to Joseph again. Brother Wesley?
There's an interesting thought, Brother Laddie, on reprint 3981, column 1, paragraph 4. Brother Russell here is speaking of Joseph's brothers. He said they were tender-hearted, sympathetic, and willing to suffer one for the other. I really appreciated that thought of being willing to suffer one for the other, and I think that's well exemplified, maybe not so much with Joseph, but the part I was thinking of momentarily was Judah. After the silver cup had been found in Benjamin's sack, and of course this had been years, as you had mentioned, years after Joseph was taken into slavery into Egypt. They'd come back for food, and of course Joseph had arranged to have the silver cup planted in Benjamin's sack, knowing that this was going to produce a very helpful experience for his brothers. When Judah went back, when the whole group went back to the palace where Joseph was, Judah went to work and he pleaded for Benjamin, because as I understand the Egyptian law, it was that anyone caught of theft would be, the penalty was servitude. So, of course, Benjamin, having that the silver cup having been found in his sack, he would be the one that would have to wind up in slavery for the rest of his life. Judah realized, and he said that, look, this is going to kill my father. And he just couldn't bear the thought. And Judah was not only wanted to do something helpful, but he actually wanted to go so far as saying, look, I'll be your slave. Just let my brother Benjamin go. I'll be your slave. I'll do his suffering for him. I thought that was a beautiful example of tenderheartedness. He wanted to avoid the suffering that his father would have incurred. And he really, I think, had the thought, I don't think he wanted Benjamin to suffer through the slavery either, but particularly I think he was thinking of his father. But he was willing to suffer for another so that he could spare that agony, particularly that his father would have otherwise gone through had Benjamin been made a slave.
Okay. Brother Ray?
I think another part of that story was that Joseph didn't acknowledge at first that he was the brother of these others, and the reason for that is that when they first had done this to him, they did it as an evil doing, and he wanted to test their hearts to see if they still had that kind of a evil character. And that's, I think, part of the story, that he was just trying to see if they still had the same thoughts as they had when they had done the evil to him. But he showed the tenderheartedness to them for when he did acknowledge that he was their brother, that he embraced them and kissed them, had no animosity at all towards what they had done, because that was up to the Lord to judge that part of it. And the other thing was that when we show love, there's a lot of power in love, but in order to receive that love, you have to show it as well in order to feel that power.
Okay.
And that's what he did.
So it's no wonder that Joseph could say that God meant it for good, for your use. And it wasn't until such a time as that they had gone through all these experiences, both Joseph and his brothers, that one could see the benefit, the usefulness of the lesson that the Lord had for them. Okay, let's get into the context of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, a little bit. In this context, it mentions the thought of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. How do these relate to the thought of tenderheartedness? This is kind of the summary, as it were, in the 32nd verse of the entire chapter. But the apostle is telling us that these are things that we shouldn't do. Any comments on that?
Okay, Brother Dwayne, or Brother Randall.
Our Brother Laddie, the thought on the bitterness and wrath and clamor and so forth, there would be nothing useful here. This would be all negative with respect to the words that proceed from our mouth. There would be nothing there to help another, but only to hinder another. So that would be totally contrary to being kind.
Okay. It'd be totally contrary. What has the apostle in this chapter given us or showed us that we have to help us put away these things? Sister Debbie?
Well, I was just going to comment on your question, see, that bitterness and wrath and anger would do harm to another person and to yourself eventually. But tenderheartedness, as Brother Kramer spoke of, would rather take the harm yourself than give it.
Mm-hmm.
That would be the difference.
Okay. The tenderheartedness would be useful. The others would be damaging, destructive. Okay. Any other thoughts? Did anybody make a list of ways to be kind to one another? And particularly along the lines of helping others make their call and election sure. Of helping one another walk in this narrow way. It's a point that we can continue to think about. We go back to that, what we've already mentioned, in reference to helping one another in their holding up their yoke on the other side, as the case may be, of helping them in doctrine, of helping them in trials and experiences. Any comments and references? Brother Wesley?
Brother Laddie, just a scripture I thought was very fitting into the subject here was in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And if we might read it, it's a very short text. It says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ."
Okay. It's the law of Christ that we do this. Okay? I think that we can be a Joseph if we endeavor to do this. If we look at our experiences, possibly one of the subjects that we really need to look at deeply into our hearts is what sacrifice means to us. What we have given up, what we can give up. Let's talk about forgiving one another. We don't have a whole lot of time left. How does these words forgiving and forgiven differ from other translations of the same word, from other words translated this way? What does this word mean? Did anybody happen to note in Strong's 5485 as to what the thought of forgiving means? It's beautiful. Sister Sapowski?
Strong's 5485, I have the graciousness of manner or act, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life.
Okay, I appreciated this thought. The divine influence, the divine influence upon the heart, not upon the mind, but upon the heart and its reflection
in the life. Any comments on that? Brother Jack?
You remember when the Apostle Peter said to our Lord, how oft should we forgive someone a trespass against us? Seven times? The Lord said, yea, seven times 70. Mm-hmm. So that, in other words, we as human beings, if we look at it from the standpoint of eternal glory, there is no unpardonable sin. There's no sin against the new creature in the flesh that you can't overlook. You must overlook it. You must have this development. However, sometimes you receive an experience for your development, and if you don't learn by it, you go back, you get the same experience all over again. But if the person that's giving you this difficulty should apologize and say, I'm sorry, I did wrong, or let's overlook it, or something like that, then you should forgive them, just like the Lord said, even to 70 times. So.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other comments? How important is this lesson of forgiveness? Sister?
Without it, we couldn't make our calling and election sure. It's a divine requirement, and without it, we could not make our calling and election sure.
Okay, why not? You say it's a divine requirement.
Because it's godlike, and we have to be transformed into the image of Christ, and Christ is godlike.
Okay, very good. Brother Randall?
Brother Laddie, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, I think helps us to answer your question there.
Mm-hmm.
It says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses.
Mm-hmm.
So we all desire to be forgiven by our heavenly Father. But if we're having a problem with forgiving others, then perhaps we're not being forgiven for our trespasses.
Okay, what's our purpose? What is our purpose, brethren, on this side of the veil? What are we doing? I'm sorry, Sister Debbie?
Transforming.
We're being transformed. Okay, all right, anything else? That's a work that's within us, but what's the purpose behind that work? Brother Bob?
Well, developing our characters for the rest of eternity, but one of the things, if faithful, that we will be privileged to do is assist the world of mankind in the next age and help them to overcome sins and so on. So if we aren't forgiving, we don't learn this lesson of forgiveness, how are we going to be able to help them in the future?
Mm-hmm. Okay. What does it mean to you to become a minister of reconciliation? What does it mean to you to become a minister of reconciliation? Sister McAllister?
To reconcile two opposing factions. We will have to understand, and we have to forgive now ourselves so that we're going to know how to deal with the people in the mediatorial faith. We make our calling and election sure.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other thoughts? It's necessary that we become merciful high priests, right? What about, what's the grounds, shall we say, for forgiving one another of the body of Christ. We're talking now back in reference to the definitions that we originally gave, who this is being addressed to. Forgiving one another. Why is it important that we forgive one another? Brother Schrock?
Brother, that is the fact that we are imperfect in the flesh, and God deals with us as though we were perfect on the basis of the imputed merit of Christ, so we have to deal the same way with our brethren, because all of us have imperfect bodies to work with, and we have to be forgiving because of that fact that we cannot do perfectly, yet God deals with us according to our intention, heart intention, on the basis of the imputed merit of Christ. In other words, the merit of Christ gives us a reckoned standing of perfection.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore,
okay,
we need to forgive our frailties of the flesh,
mm-hmm,
one another.
Remember seeing a little bumper sticker once there, "Be patient with me, God's not finished with me." Well, the thought behind it is the fact that God is doing the work of molding. He's the one that is using the experiences for us. Somebody else?
I just thought, Brother Laddie, that perhaps the thought of forgiveness is related to the spirit of love.
Okay. Love as God has loved us, as Christ has loved us, walk in love. Another text of scripture in the Ephesians chapter here. Okay, Brother Ken?
Just the observation here without carrying it to any detail. The word forgive in our text and also in Ephesians or Colossians 3:13, and I would like to read. I thought I had Colossians 3:13 here. Okay. Forgiving one another, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This scripture, or rather, this word is the same Greek word in both of these texts. And we are to forgive one another as Christ forgives us. And as we have been freely forgiven, so we should freely forgive our brother. But the point I want to make a distinction here is, I'm sure most of you recall, in the fifth volume, Brother Russell makes a big distinction between the fact that God does not pardon. God forgives, but he does not pardon. But Christ does pardon. And Brother Russell uses this Greek word that is in both Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13 as an example of how Christ pardons. And we are to be like Christ, to forgive freely. But God, because of the very nature of his position in the universe as the great judge, cannot pardon. He does forgive, and that forgiveness requires a price. But this is forgiving freely without requiring any price or anything in return. It is an outright pardon.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Okay, three ways in which we can cultivate this characteristic
the spirit of forgiveness. Give me three ways. How can we develop this?
I can give you one right off, and that is that we have to recognize our own shortcomings. We are still in the flesh. We still have human frailties. I don't like to regress back to on our study any, but you did mention the minister of reconciliation. Be ministers of reconciliation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't that apply to the church beyond the veil?
Yes, it does. Okay. Beyond the veil, but we are developing into ministers, isn't that correct? That is our work, right?
Yes, I'm glad you brought that up because that was my thought.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Yeah. Correct. That's the work that we're developing toward, to be ministers of reconciliation. That's the thought I had in mind. Okay? Another way in which we can cultivate this God-like spirit or Christ-like spirit of forgiveness. Brother Robert?
Okay, also in thinking about others, realizing that they, like we, are imperfect, and perhaps remembering that they may have not been as favorably born as some, or that they have never been in the school of Christ to learn the lessons that we are learning, can help us then to be more sympathetic and forgiving with them, because they can't really help themselves, or they're not as well advantaged.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Brother Ken, way back in the back. And I think Sister Ruth, you had your hand up too. So.
I think there are a number of things that help us to be forgiving. One is, as has been expressed, that every time our brother does something that offends us, we should look into our own hearts and, one, see that we are just as sinful or more so because we've all been tarred with the same brush of sin. And also, two, to realize that every time we sin, God is grieved, but yet through Christ he forgives us. So even though we are grieved and hurt when our brother does something that offends us, we should be forgiving. But you know, another point, we should also look in our own lives and realize that there are often times that we intended, we made a special point in our mind, when I see so-and-so at the meeting today, I'm going to be a real blessing to him or to her. And we go to the meeting, and we come to Brother so-and-so that we pre-intended to be a real blessing. And we say something that we thought intended to be a blessing, but it comes out worms sometimes because of our imperfections. We intended to say the right thing, but we said it in such a way that it might have offended them. Okay, naturally, point one on that. How does God view our action there? Well, he views our heart's intention. He knew that we intended to do good, and therefore, in his crediting, it's A for effort. And effort is accomplishment from God's standpoint, will for the deed. So we have to make the allowance of oftentimes when our brother has hurt us, he might in that instant have fully intended to be a blessing to us. Just like many times when we intend to be a blessing to our brother and it doesn't come out that way. So we should make that same allowance, that same consideration for our brother, and think in terms that he didn't intend to hurt us. He tried to be a blessing to us. And then I think another motivation, but it's a negative motivation, but it's a powerful motivation. And God gave us the motivation because we are so desperately wicked. And that is to continually remember the words of Jesus, "With whatsoever judgment ye judge others, ye also shall be judged." And if we have no positive motivation for forgiving our brother, I think this should shake us and realize that if we're not forgiving to our brother, the Heavenly Father's not forgiving to us. But looking at the implications of the Scripture, it's a little shattering to our ego. Because just think, God has to threaten us in order to get us going in the right direction of forgiving one another. And that speaks volumes of how despicable our human nature is.
Thank you. I've never thought of God threatening us in that way, but you know, it's a point there. Sister Ruth?
I was real surprised when I was reading some articles on forgiveness with how much Pastor Russell stresses the fact that you really should not forgive unless someone acknowledges that they have wronged you, which is kind of surprising, was kind of surprising to me, but he really stresses that over and over and over again, that God-like forgiveness, like forgiving someone as your Heavenly Father forgives you, that the Lord waits for you to acknowledge that you have transgressed and ask forgiveness, and his forgiveness is based on that, and he really stresses that in the reference, that our forgiveness of others is based on that, and that kind of surprised me.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I think that that lesson goes back to Joseph also, as to what he looked for. Again, the thought is the long-term benefit in this. Okay, any further thoughts, Brother Ken?
Brother Laddie, I think we have an interesting comparison of words and scriptures that deal with forgiveness. The word that we're considering now in our text does not have it has the thought of forgiving freely and expecting nothing in return, and not even necessarily a repentance. But there are other scriptures and other Greek words that deal with forgiveness in a category that repentance is required. I think an example of that is Matthew 18 and the parable that's given in connection with the three steps we should take in dealing with the brother who has offended us. And there it is specifically stated that, you know, repentance should be made. So when Brother Russell is dealing with scriptures that have the Greek word that does not mean pardon freely, there is a repentance that is required. But there's one reprint article, there's several reprint articles that he uses phraseology that is quite meaningful to me. That is, he said that where our brother's actions against us that offended us are surmisings, where we cannot definitely conclude that they were purposeful, willful, then we should forgive freely. But where we have proof, it is certain that our brother did intend harm, this is where there is a requirement of repentance. And I think that is the context of Matthew 18. You know, how many of our brother's offenses to us can we really say were purposeful? And if we can't conclude that they were purposeful, willfully intended, then these are the category of shortcomings that we are to forgive without repentance. But where our brother has purposely intended to hurt us, then repentance is required.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Well, it's been a good lesson for me, brethren, in this. I appreciate all the comments that you've had. Just closing, I'll return to the very first verse of this chapter and say to you, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We didn't get a chance to get into that last part, but I would hope that the outline will continue with you as being a blessing, not only during this convention, but in weeks to come.
Thank you, Brother Laddie, for an excellent study. We have all received a blessing, I'm sure. And then we'll ask Brother Laddie to close the service.
Loving Father, we come into thy hallowed presence to thank thee, Father. Thank thee for the admonitions given to us by our beloved apostle, the encouragement and the depth of the lessons of being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. We pray, Father, that we might daily take this lesson with us and appreciate it more and more. We ask that thou would be with our fellowship and that thou would keep us through the night, if it be thy will, that we might again sit at thy table and feast on good things from thee. In the name of Jesus Christ.